Well, it's my privilege, has been my privilege these last three, maybe a little over years, to come alongside of your pastor, your staff, your leaders, and you as a congregation. Thank you for the kind words last night, Pastor. Any way in which God has allowed me to be a blessing in your life, I need to say to you as a congregation, you have been a blessing in my life. One of the great privileges has been for me to be able to come alongside of this church and to see God work in you and through you. I have a lot of memories of the time that we have spent together. One of them actually has made you famous coast to coast. I have told story on you. It was my very first time to experience Bethlehem. I was kind of just wandering around, observing what was going on, kind of taking some mental notes here and there, when I overheard this conversation. A little girl, so excited, comes bouncing up to her father, and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, we have to get over to the stable. Mary is going to give birth to Jesus." And her father looked down at her and said, "Mary's going to give birth 6 more times tonight. Trust me, you're going to get to see it." And I thought, oh, poor Mary. oh, dear. I've been asked to give the charge to you as a church tonight, this morning, and I count that a real privilege again. I'm old, and when I was in seminary, we were taught that you are not supposed to preach other people's sermons. These days, sermons get passed around like salt shakers at a banquet table. Some of the most famous preachers tell any and all that if this sermon resonates with you and you think it'll help your people, preach my sermon. I don't know how you feel about that, but sometimes I think that's a good idea, but I kind of like preparing my own. And so when I was asked to do this, I began working and thinking and kind of preparing my own. And as I began looking through Scripture, I came to one passage of Scripture, and all of a sudden I realized it's time for me to plagiarize. It's time for me to preach another sermon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 18, is really Paul's charge to the church at Thessalonica. Let's take a look at that charge that he exhibited and gave to them. "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. And live peacefully with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ." A favorite story of mine, heard it many years ago, but love the story, is about a transition in a church similar to yours. A longtime pastor, Pastor Jones, had been there for many, many years. He left that church, went off to another one, a little bit different than your situation. There was a period of interim and transition. Another pastor came in and saw them through that transition time. And finally, the search team settled on a new pastor to recommend to the church. It was a pastor named Pastor Johnson. And the congregation voted, and Pastor Johnson became the pastor of that church. First Sunday was a really exciting one. Second Sunday, same thing. Crowds were there. All the people were kind of coming out, seeing who the new guy was and whether or not they liked him and was going to stick around, all that kind of thing. Third week, he began to notice that during the week, as he wandered around the church grounds, that the grass was beginning to grow. And he kind of wondered about it, but didn't say anything. A couple more weeks passed, and the grass was really tall and looking pretty shoddy. And so he thought he needed to say something, and so he cornered a board meeting, a board member, after the worship service, and said, "Say, I noticed that the grass is getting to be, you know, quite long. It needs mowing." And the board member looked at him and said, "Well, yes, but Pastor Jones mowed the lawn." And Pastor Johnson, thinking quickly on his feet, said, "Oh, yes, I know that, but I've already talked to Pastor Jones, and he doesn't want to mow the lawn anymore." The point is that you need to let God, let your new pastor be the man that God has made him to be. He is not Pastor Rich. He is a different man, different experiences, different gifting, different strengths. Now, many of the same passions and concerns in life and in ministry, but he's different. You've been with this man for all of these years. You've kind of learned how to dance with him. You know, you got a thought or an idea that you want to suggest, you want him to consider. You kind of know how to get up alongside of him, and you know how to talk to him to get him to kind of think about that one. When he's preaching, even though he's very creative and in his preaching, you've grown accustomed to his preaching. It's pretty safe to say that Pastor Valui will preach in a different style, in a different way that is who he is and represents the gifting that God has given to him. You need to be able to make the transition and allow your new pastor to be who God has made him to be. And don't be comparing him to Pastor Rich or to Andy Stanley or to Bill Hybels or whoever it is. Let him be who God has made him to be. And you do that in part by honoring him as your pastor. The text kind of alludes to that. There is honor due to the position of pastor, no matter who is in that role. One of the troubling things to me about our culture here in North America is that oftentimes churches treat pastors like they're hirelings. They treat them like they're mere employees. Get the bottom line, get what we want done, or goodbye. You're gone. I disagree with you, I fight with you. And as I watch church after church after church treat their pastors like a hireling, my mind goes back to the Old Testament and the First Chronicles, where it says, "Do not touch," and this is God speaking, "do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." I like the way it's expressed in the New Life Version. "Do not touch my chosen ones, and do not hurt those who speak for me." Give your new pastor the honor that is due the position. Do him no harm as he seeks to lead you, even when you disagree with him. Even when you believe there's a different way or a better way, treat him with the respect that is due him in the position. And then the text talks about respecting him for the work he does among you. And over time, as that body of work begins to accumulate, as he begins to influence and impact your lives in similar ways that Pastor Rich has through all of these many years, give him the respect that is due to him as he teaches you and as he leads you. And love him for who he is. So, my first charge to you is this. Let him be the person God has made him to be. The second charge is to be the people you're supposed to be. When you go on in that text, you find this rather long grocery list of instructions to the Thessalonican church. He starts out by saying, "Live peaceably with one another. You know, a lot of times we get this mindset that says, if there's conflict in the church, it's the pastor's job to fix it. Well, and sometimes it is the pastor's job to fix it, but most of the time, if there are some folk who are in disagreement with each other, according to Scripture, you don't turn to the pastor and say, fix it. Scripture says, you live peaceably with one another, inasmuch as it is up to you, be at peace with one another. It's your job, not just the pastor's job. It's your job as the people to keep peace in the church. Minister to one another. Again, sometimes we get these funny ideas about church and how it's supposed to be and how it's supposed to operate. And a lot of us have this idea that, well, if I'm sick and I'm in the hospital and the pastor doesn't visit me, but eight people from the church came and prayed with me, well, that didn't count because the pastor didn't come. See, a lot of times the expectation is that the minister is the one who will care for the people of the church. You know, nowhere in Scripture does it talk about the pastor really caring for the people of the church. But over and over again, it talks about the people of the church caring for one another. And so just as you are to live peacefully with one another, so too you are to be the primary caregivers of one another. Now, you know what it's like and how wonderful it is when a pastor cares for you. You've had that in Pastor Rich. You will have that in Pastor Valui. But don't be looking to him to be the primary caregiver. I mean, just look around. This place is full this morning. Can he really care for all of you the way you want and need to be cared for? No way. No way. No matter how caring he is, you'll kill him. Send him off to an early grave. No, you are to care for one another. Warn the lazy, it says. Interesting, in the original language, it's a military term. And the word lazy is deserter or quitter. Warn the lazy. Again, isn't this strange? Don't we oftentimes think that's the pastor's job? But no. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he is saying, no, this is your job. Warn the lazy. Encourage the timid. In other words, impart courage to them, not by just cheering them on, but impart courage to them by your example of faith and your holy boldness. When the pastor has a vision of something new and something maybe more and something challenging and maybe something a little frightening, don't leave him there alone. You give an example to those who would be timid and say, oh, pastor, we can't possibly do that. No, you encourage the timid by your example of faith and holy boldness. Care for the weak with tenderness. I like, again, the way this is expressed in the original, because it literally means cling to the weak. Hang on to them. Hold them so they can be steady. Hold them so that your strength becomes their strength. Do good to each other and to all people. Conquer evil with good. Be joyful. The word here, again, is an interesting word. He's not talking about mere happiness, because happiness, the source of happiness really is external, the external circumstances. You fed me good food with a great dessert last night. I was happy to be here. But this word joyful, it's that internal delight that comes regardless of the circumstances, because the source is not your circumstances. The source is the presence of God in your lives. Be joyful. Be prayerful. I want you to make a pledge with me this morning. Make a pledge, this pledge. If you're ever tempted to criticize your pastor, and you will be, if you're ever tempted to criticize your pastor, and you do. Make the pledge that you will pray for the pastor 5 times longer than you spend criticizing him. Would that be good?
Yeah.
You know, I listen to people. I do these assessments, and I go all over, and I listen to people talk, and sometimes it just drives me crazy because they criticize the pastor, and criticize the pastor, and criticize the pastor. And sometimes I'll look at them, and I'll ask the question, so how often do you pray for your pastor? And, oh, yeah, well, busted. I don't. No. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the others who are in leadership, your staff, your board. Be prayerful and be thankful. This is the charge that Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica. I didn't think I could improve on that charge. I thought maybe sharing with you his words would be the best thing that I could do this morning. You know, there's a recurring theme when you look at the letters to the churches, the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. There's a recurring theme. Over and over, God says to each of those 7 churches, I know your deeds. Now, first of all, understand I'm not God. And I don't know you as a church, even though I know you very well. I don't know you as a church like God knows you. But over these last 3 years or so, I've come to know you. I've come to watch you humble yourselves before God. I've been able to watch you take risks and make changes, some of them uncomfortable, some of them you had real doubts about whether they were going to pay off and whether they were the right thing to do or not, and yet you were willing to take the risks. I've watched you. And over these 3 years, I can say to you, I know your deeds. And because I know your deeds, I am confident that you will let your pastor be the man that God has made him to be. And I am confident that by God's grace, you will be the people that you're supposed to be. God bless you in the years ahead.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay, Pastor Valui, you missed a few languages. I'm looking at people up here, and Portuguese, Chinese were 2 of them I noticed immediately. So, and Finnish, which is not at all like Scandinavian, other like Sweden or stuff like that. So, no, but I'll be pointing them out to you, and you start practicing. Okay. Cool. Well, I'm up here to give the charge to Pastor Valui and Margaret, too. And it's a privilege to do so. What a wonderful church you have. God has given you a great gift, as he has given me. And it's our job as pastors to be the shepherd of the flock. Few things I'd like to say to you. First of all, this whole thing that we've been doing for these years has been an experiment. I don't know, Dr. Hoyt, how many churches have done it this way, but it's not in the hundreds. And so we're kind of cutting a new path by having the existing pastor run this thing all the way up to the introduction of the new pastor. Now, normally in churches, when a pastor leaves, they bring in an interim or a transitioning pastor, and the church has a chance to get used to change. The church has a chance, in a sense, to deal with grief, because grief is a letting go and all the emotions that come with letting go. And so one of the things you're going to have to do is you're going to have to be the grief counselor, and you just need to be aware of that. All of us need to be aware of that. I'm having to let go of all of you wonderful people, and you're letting go of me as the pastor. I'm still a friend, and I'm a nice guy. That doesn't change. But you have a new pastor. And so, Valui, you're going to need to deal with that fact, that there's been no break. And so the people for the next months are going to have to deal with a new reality. Some people are going to be mad at you at first because you're the new guy. You're not the old guy. You're not the former guy. Although I did make a pretty good Santa. And they're going to, at least in their heads, they're going to say, you aren't Pastor Rich. You don't preach like Pastor Rich. You don't counsel like Pastor Rich. You get up here and play a guitar. All that kind of stuff. But as you let it, the process continue, and you love on these people the way you're going to, because I sense that in you, you will love them through this transitional time of grief. And I think they will see the beauty and the giftedness God has given you in your uniqueness. And there'll come a time when they won't be saying, well, you aren't Pastor Rich. They'll say, thank God you aren't like Pastor Rich. So help the church get from A to B. You know? And it's going to take a while, but it'll happen. I have every confidence in that. Be patient with the flock. Just keep loving on them. Listen to their stories. And you will be the new senior pastor of this church. The second thing I want to say is there are things not to give in to. Because pastoring is hard. And it's easy as human beings to fall into traps that come as a part of our position as being pastors of churches. This ain't Kansas. We're not in Kansas anymore, Dorothy. You know, it's not the Midwest. You have come into the one I would consider to be the most unchurched area in the entire United States. Amen. Where so many people here don't care about God or think very little of Him. And certainly don't think much of the institutional church. People will say, I don't care much for organized religion. Now, my response has always been to that, well, Santa Clara is not that organized. So you might want to keep going with that, with those people. But there are a lot of things going on here that are going to make this a tough mission field. Don't give in to the permissive spirit of our age or of our community where they say everything goes and anything goes and what's right for you is fine, but something else is right for me. Don't give in to the idea that there are various ways to get to God. Don't give in to the idea that the gospel may be good for you but not for anybody else. There's a new God word in this kind of society. It's called inclusivity. And it's all the rage. To be politically correct these days, you need to be inclusive. That is a false thought. We love all people. The gospel is offered to all people. But God calls us all to leave the darkness and enter into the light. He calls us to leave our selfish and self-centered ways and to move into His ways, kingdom ways of light and purity and love. Stand for God's word and for God's will for all of His creation. In Philippians 2:15 and 16, Paul was saying to that church, when you do the right things, you will shine among them, the world, like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. God's message is a word of life, where all around us we hear messages of death. So stand strong. Don't give in to the permissiveness of our age. Secondly, don't give in to fear. For fear is pervasive in all people, and particularly in new circumstances. The fear of failure is huge for all of us. And that fear paralyzes us from trying new things, from exploring the new ways that God would have us live, or to just stick our neck out. We mentioned last night when Jerry Sendis came to me years and years ago and said, I think we should take these wonderful Christmas pageants that we'd been doing in this room, building these elaborate sets on this platform. And he said, you know, Sharon's home church and Salinas does this outside thing they call Bethlehem. But to get it off the ground, it's going to cost $40,000. Well, the timid would say no. The person who believes that God is in something will say yes. When we started the fundraising to do the renovation of this sanctuary and the lobby and the parlor and the bathrooms, that was 2008. And if you know something about that time, we kind of had a little dip in the economy. And people were losing jobs and the stock market tanked. Resources seemed to be scarce. And here we are trying to raise up to $500,000 to do this. And I remember looking at Bud Swank, the regional helper, came alongside of us with our fundraising team. And I looked at him and said, are we crazy to do this now? And he looked at me and said, if you do what we counsel, and if it's the will of God, you will raise the money. And we just blasted straight ahead. And God blessed. And we get to enjoy a wonderful, wonderful space for worship and fellowship. Don't give in to the fear of failure, because if God is in it, nothing will stop it. Don't give in to the fear of inadequacy, how we often feel, I'm not up to this. I don't have what it takes to get this done. We fight that fear a lot. But if God is with it, it's going to get done. He uses, as the Apostle Paul said, just these clay pots. You know, common use clay pots. So the glory that's inside will shine forth to be what it is. And God gets the glory when he works through simple people like you and me. Don't give in to the fear of offending people. That doesn't mean you just beat on people. Well, we speak the word of God with clarity and honesty. We apologize when we need to. I've had enough practice doing that. You will too. But it's okay to move ahead. Stand in the confidence that God gives you and God gives to this church. And I think it's interesting. I was going to say this last night, and I started it, but I don't think I finished it, so I will finish it now. That Moses-Joshua thing, I was reminded over here by Matt that Moses was 120 when he gave up his job. So I'm not that old yet. But in that first chapter of Joshua, the people basically swear their allegiance to him, say, well, you trust in God, and as God works through you, we will trust in you. And what happened? You've already said it. Moses was proven to the people by God acting to part the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry land. Joshua did it on the Jordan River. And it was God saying to the people, like I was with Moses, so I will be with Joshua. I'm still here. I'm still the same God. I will be with my people. So what miracle can we say? Well, last week, two things happened that I'm aware of. Number one, I think it was around a Tuesday, your house sold. And around a Thursday, you submitted a bid on a house and it was accepted. Yours was not the highest bid, and yours was a bid with contingencies where the other one had no contingencies. And in spite of all that, in this short amount of time, God has relieved you of one financial burden and given you a brand new home, well, to live in. And I think we should praise God for that. That's a parting of the waves for me. God is good. And all the time. So in Isaiah it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41:10. A theme verse for my life and for yours. And then that the last thing I want to say is don't give in to bad feelings toward other people. Because this is a tough job. And I don't know, but in your last church, but in this church, we have people with differing ideas. And they have people who have trouble dealing with change. Something changes. And somebody might get a little bit of a state of a kerfuffle. It's easy to get bad feelings at that point. Can't you see? Don't you understand? You've thought, you've prayed, you've fasted. You heard the word of God. But it takes time to initiate change. And people need time to process change. And people won't always live up to your expectations. You have high hopes and dreams for people. Because you know that God has high hopes and dreams for people. That God knows the potential of every person in this room because he made you. He knows how godly you can become. He knows the kind of impact you can have in the world today. And he believes in you. You believe in people. But you know, it's frustrating when they timidly back up or when they don't move forward. And it's easy to just, well, get frustrated. But you keep loving on them and praying for them, and they will grow. Don't give in to bad feelings when others misunderstand or hurt you. I've had people in my ministry in the last church and this church leave in a huff. And sometimes it's not about you at all. It's about who their father was or the kind of pastoral experience they had in another place. And you become the focus and the target of all those fears and frustrations and hurts and pains. People will say things and do things and they will be hurtful. But understand they're doing it because they're hurting. And you need to keep loving on them. And that leads me to that statement I think I made last week. When I pledged myself to my wife, Susie, I had that line that I wrote into the vows, "I will love you when you're lovable and when you're not so lovable." And she's held me to that. She's done the same for me more than I've done for her, that's for sure. But I thought about the passage in Romans 13:8. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." If you could sum the whole law up, What did Jesus say? Love God with every part of your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. And who is our neighbor? Everyone. And so when we have those temptations to be frustrated or hurt, sad or mad, well, let's let God's love cleanse you, and then let his love flow through you to these wonderful people. Close with Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. My charge to you, sir. The Lord is with you. Go out in his strength. Amen. Wonderful. Now we want to have a prayer. And so, Pastor Valui and Margaret, if you would stand right down here. And again, I'm going to ask all board members, past and present, staff, if you'd come on up and lay hands on these fine, fine people. And Dr. Hoyt is going to give the prayer.
Lord, this is a sacred moment. It is that time of the passing of the baton from one who has run the race well and who has finished well, and handing it off to one who has trained, who has been used of you, who is proven, and yet now a fresh runner with energy, but the same goal in mind, and that is to run after the prize, your prize. And Father, you have been doing a wonderful work in this church and through this church. Throughout its history, people's lives have been touched. People have come to you. They've grown in faith. They've gone out to serve. They've impacted others. In these last 2 or 3 years, that has gained momentum. And so, Father, as this couple comes to provide leadership to this church at this time, I pray that they might feel the wind at their backs. And I pray that as they step out in leadership and the people follow, that you will continue to look upon this church with favor and bless them. Bless them by giving to them a harvest of people who need to know you and come to faith in you because of this church and the people of this church. I pray, Father, that those whose hand your hand is upon, calling them to serve you in ministry, will be discipled, trained, and raised up and challenged, given the vision. Hear your call. And I pray, Father, that this church will send out more women and men into ministry, professional ministry, pastor, missionary, leaders of Christian organizations, more than even in the past. And I pray, Father, that above all, these would be a people who understand that every last one of them is called to be a missionary, that every one of them is on mission for you. And I pray that as this church lives in this community, that your presence would be felt and your spirit will prove true on the promise that if Jesus be lifted up, you will draw people to yourself. So it's with confidence that we look at the future. And the confidence is not in this pastor and his wife. The confidence is in you. And therefore, with great confidence, we look forward to what you are going to do. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. For his name's sake and for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're
welcome. Pastor Louis. Here's the key. Go get them.
Remain standing.